I wanted to certainly consider Christ and kind of consider Christ entirely of who he is. And so I want us to start in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I love these words of Paul, because there's no backing down from these words. He just puts it out there. And it's a great reminder. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I not seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so I love Paul's thought there, and certainly say amen to this thought. There is one true gospel. There's only one. That's it. There is only one way of salvation. There's only one message through which we can have a relationship with God, through which we can have eternal life, through which our sins are forgiven. There is only one true gospel. That's it. And at the center of that gospel is Jesus. And there is only one true Jesus. That's it. It's not up to our imagination to figure out our own Jesus. We have one Jesus. And it's only through that one Jesus that there is the one way in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. And as Paul says here, all other gospels, all other Jesuses, the person that would be proclaiming that, the person that would be teaching that, let him be condemned, cursed of God, damned to hell. That is what he says. We live in a society that preaches many gospels, that preaches many false Jesuses. There are many of them out there. The media pushes them on us like crazy. Advertising, different shows, books, even preachers that proclaim not the Jesus of Scripture, but the Jesus of their own creation. They try to reinvent Jesus as being relational. Right? We want a relational Jesus. No, friends, you need Jesus in the Bible. You need the Jesus that is proclaimed to you right here. That's all you need. Any Jesus that's been added to or subtracted from, not the Jesus that will save you. And so this morning, I want you to have assurance. I want you to have confidence. I want you to believe and worship in the one true Jesus, who is the one true Messiah. And he is only found in the Word of God. Anything that would take away from that, anything that would add to what we have in Scripture, false Jesus. It's a false Jesus. It is. And so I encourage you, you have to know the Jesus of the Bible. You have to know the Jesus of the Bible for yourself. For yourself. That means you actually have to open the book and know it, and read it, and understand it for yourself. You can't depend on anyone else. You can't depend on Pastor Josh. You can't depend on any other preacher, any other teacher. You have to study and know this yourself. Your eternal life depends on it. Eternity depends on it. At some point, you have to come to this and understand it and believe it and be like, "Ah, here's Jesus. Here's what I'm believing. Here's what I'm trusting in." It's too important not to. It's far too important not to. And so this morning, an overview, very briefly scratching the surface of certainly what the Scripture says about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and probably one of the main things, one of the main things that distinguishes Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, from all the other Jesuses that are being preached and proclaimed out there, is the Bible proclaims and teaches to us that Jesus is 100% God, the God, the Creator God, the one and only God. And He is 100% man, human, flesh and bone, just like us. That is what the Scripture teaches us, and yet we see many preaching another Jesus. We see many preaching a Jesus who is less God, less human in one way or another. And so this morning I want us to see and understand, there's a few things here I want us to understand about Jesus. So we'll start with this first thought, Jesus the man. Jesus the man as human, and certainly there's a couple things here I want us to consider. And the first is that He is, as man, He is the Messiah. And that thought of a Messiah is one who is chosen, the one who is anointed of God to be Savior. To be our Savior. That is Messiah. And certainly the Jewish people have been given that message and understood it and were looking for the Messiah, the Savior. That's what they were looking for. Still looking for. And so Jesus is that Messiah. We use the term Jesus Christ. Christ is another term for anointed one. Christ means anointed one. He is Jesus, Messiah. He is the Messiah. And so as Messiah, He is human. Look clear back at Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Here we have this first promise of a Redeemer. We have this first promise of a Savior, of Messiah. And certainly there can be no doubt that this Messiah must be human. Must be. Has to be. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. And here we see God, after Adam and Eve had sinned, dealing with the fallout and establishing how things are going to work from that point on. And He has some words for Satan. He has some words for the serpent. The serpent deceived Eve, the serpent who was possessed by Satan. And so as He's speaking to the serpent, He's speaking to Satan here. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So here's the first messianic prophecy, if you will. Here's the first promise we find in Scripture of God saying, I have someone who is coming. The seed of a woman has to be human, right? A man, human. And He uses the gender term he here. So certainly a man, right? He shall bruise your head. And that thought there, bruise, is crush. He will crush you. And so he's speaking to Satan here. Here's one of the woman. Here's of the seed of the woman. And she will destroy you. Or he, the seed of her, will destroy you. He will crush your head. That's the promise. And in the promise, and in the process of that, you shall bruise his heel. So certainly there will be some suffering going on. There will be something that will go on. And certainly as we think of Jesus, as we think of the Messiah, and certainly we think of the suffering that He went through as He suffered on the cross, and He bled and He died. And as our sins were placed on Him, as He endured the suffering of being separated from the Father, we see that being fulfilled. But the process of that then ended up in Satan being defeated. And so certainly Jesus as Messiah is human. In our Scripture reading, we looked at Isaiah 53. A prophecy of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, they're dealing with the suffering of the Christ, of the anointed one of God, of Messiah. And certainly He is the one upon whom our sins, our iniquities are laid, that we might be redeemed, that we might be cleansed of our sins. As, again, a man. As, again, human. So He certainly, as man, he is Messiah. He's also the King. When we think of Jesus, certainly this thought of being the King, the one who is in the line of David, who is the promised King. And certainly, again, there's this thought of one who has to be human in order to fill that office as the King. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We see both of these thoughts here of Messiah and King as we see the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, here we see the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and speaking to her and making some promises about who this child she is to give birth to. And I would submit, as she is giving birth to this child, to Jesus, she is fulfilling, who is being fulfilled, what we see in Genesis 3:15. But here's what the angel tells Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of your Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So as we see the angel approaching Mary and telling her, "You're going to have a child," without ever knowing a man. It's not usually how that works at all, right? And you're going to give birth, and certainly it'll be of the Holy Spirit, and he'll be called the Son of God. But we see here this emphasis of he will be a descendant of David, since Mary was a descendant of David. He'll be a descendant of David, and he will sit on that throne as king, as a man. He will sit on the throne of David. That is the promise of who Jesus is as Messiah, as King. Then look at Matthew chapter 1. We see another angel, same angel, coming to Joseph, talking to Joseph. We see a little bit different emphasis here. The emphasis is not on this child being king. The emphasis on he is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God, the Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says, "Now the birth of Christ, of Jesus Christ, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." So we see this term, this thought of Emmanuel, God with us. But we also see this thought of this one who is the seed of a woman, right? Born to Mary, who is King and who is Messiah, the one who is to redeem his people from their sin. Hey, this promised one, this promised Messiah, and he will do so as a man born into this world. But we see that thought, God with us, right? God with us, which just brings us to the next point, Jesus, the God, right? The God, he is God in all aspects, in every respect. He is God, not a God, as some would teach, but the God. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, conceived of God as a man, but he is God, and as he is called the Son of God, the only Son of God. Now we can think about that and be like, well, there are many children of God, right? That term is used of certainly All humans, in one way or another, can be called children of God, but we are also called children of God, those who have been redeemed, cleansed of their sins, given eternal life. We are called the children of God, sons and daughters of God. But here's the only begotten, here's the only one who is man and God. He is God. And as God, we see in John 3:16, God, like this being referenced, for God sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? That only begotten Son. And so as God, his existence is eternal. It did not begin at the incarnation. Right? It didn't begin there. His existence is eternal, just as God the Father is eternal. So God the Son is also eternal. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I love how John expresses himself. He uses these unique terms, but they really capture our imagination. Speaking of Jesus, speaking of Messiah, speaking of this one that God had promised, the Christ. John says this, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John uses this term word to reference Jesus, who is the expression. We use that thought of a word. Right? A word is communication. A word is something that helps us understand and communicate something. And so he says Jesus is the expression, the communication of God to us in the form of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate expression of God communicating to us and making himself known to us. He is the Word. And he is God. And so we're told here that it was the very words of Jesus, the very words of Jesus that brought this universe into existence, that brought the galaxies into existence, that brought the universe and all the planets and all the stars and all that, right? By his very word, these things exist. And this piece of dirt that we are on, he created all things. And without him, nothing exists. And so he is God and his existence is eternal. In fact, he is the one through whom he voiced the words that created all things. He is God. Completely God. Yes, man, but he is also God. God, a very God. Paul also expresses this in his letter to the Philippians. So look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul reminds us here, and his expression here certainly tells us of what it meant for God to become human. Right? What that means. And because of what that means, we should have unity. We should get along. We should stop fighting. We should stop bickering. That's the way Paul uses this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." Certainly great verses expressing what it means for God to become human and the humiliation and the shame that is. But it also expresses here that the existence of Christ was before he became a man. And Paul is also giving us that thought as well. And that's what I wanted to emphasize there, is his existence is eternal and his existence was before the incarnation. He is eternal as God, but he also became then a man. So Jesus was not a man who became deified, who became a God. Right? He is not. There are those that teach that he was a good man, and he was recognized of God, and He became deified. Kind of that thought. There are those that teach that. Rubbish. Rubbish. It's not who he is. There are those who would claim that Jesus is a God that gave up his deity completely in order to become human. And that is not true at all. Yes, the glory was veiled for the time that he was here on earth as human, but it did not lessen the fact that he is God. He is. And so Scripture teaches us he is 100% God. He is 100% man. And anything that would take away from that is not Jesus. Different Jesus. And so as God and as man, and this is why these two things are so important, he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As John the Baptizer declared, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just anyone. It had to be the God-man. It had to be Jesus. This is the only way, absolutely only way that this works. And so that brings us to our next point here. Jesus, the perfect sin offering. And that's what Scripture teaches us. He is that perfect sin offering for our sins. As a man, certainly he was tempted just as we are. The writer of Hebrews declares that. Right? He, in every way, in every aspect, he was tempted and went through temptation and all the temptation we could ever go through. He's been there. He's gone through it. He's done it without sin. Without sin. Ever. He fulfilled the perfect law of God. The perfect law of God. The law that God had laid out. The standard that God had laid out and said, this is my standard. Live this, and you'll have eternal life. Don't fail in any respect at all, and you are rejected. I cannot have a relationship with you. And none of us, we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of what God's expectation, of what God has said, this is what I require. And yet Jesus fulfilled that requirement. Jesus lived a life in every respect, a life that we cannot live. He lived that perfect life. He attained a righteousness that we could never attain. And his life, as he died on that cross, was exchanged for ours. The righteousness, as perfect, was exchanged for our filthiness. His life was given for ours. His blood was shed for ours. Our sin, all sin, was placed on him. All of it. And because of that, for a time, he was separated from the Father. And he endured that. He endured hell for us, what we justly deserve. That is the great exchange. What Christ did for us, he exchanged his righteousness. We are given his righteousness. And so he was crucified, he was rejected, he was shamed for us and killed and died for us. He experienced that eternal death that we deserve. He experienced that in a moment for us. So he is that perfect sin offering, only needing to be offered once. Once. That's it. But then, of course, this is why we celebrate. Not because he was put to death, because, yes, he was put to death, but he rose again. Which brings us to the next point, Jesus, the resurrected Savior. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate because it's a guarantee of eternal life. It's a guarantee that sin and death, that certainly Satan's head has indeed been crushed. And the rebellion of Satan has certainly been crushed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 20. Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Here we have the account of the empty tomb, the account of the resurrection. And here's the thing, if Jesus had just stayed in the grave, what difference would that have been from any other sacrifice? Right, none. It was necessary that he rise again. It was necessary that he do that. If he didn't rise again, then the thought is like, what hope do we have? We have no hope. Perhaps forgiveness of sin, but no hope then of anything after that. No hope of eternal life. But because he is risen, we do have that. We do have that hope. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned to him and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he has spoken these things to her." I can't help but go through the emotional roller coaster. Hey, as you think of Christ's disciples and you think of those that have followed him through his ministry and who had believed, here is, yes, the promised Messiah, the one who would sit on the throne of David, our Savior, our King. And he was arrested. And he was crucified. And just the utter emotion of defeat. In that moment, just thinking, all is lost. It's all lost. What have we done? What's going to happen now? Because they are so convinced. And celebrating Passover and Sabbath and all that went on that Saturday. And then coming to the tomb Sunday morning, they were not expecting a risen Lord. They weren't expecting an empty tomb. But as they looked at that empty tomb, they weren't expecting that he was alive. Their expectation was that he was dead and somebody had moved his body. That was the expectation. And who would do such a shameful thing? Who would do something so awful? I mean, they've already crucified him. What more? How more could they shame him? So we see Mary here, she's considering this, and we see the two angels, and yeah, she's just like, what do I do with this? And then to have your name called by the one you love, by the one you're looking for, and just as he says there, he says, Mary. Right, just total flip-flop, total change from without hope to all of a sudden great hope, and all of a sudden, Rabboni! He's alive. She runs and hugs him, right? He says, don't cling to me. But, right? She's like, what else do you do? He's alive. And so certainly Scripture teaches us, to us, a resurrected Savior who is alive. New body, eternal. And because of that, we have hope. We have great hope. And John tells us, that's why I recorded all these things. That's why I'm telling you all these things. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name. That's why John wrote this stuff. That's why the other that wrote the Gospels and later on, right? Why am I writing this? So that you might have hope and you might have assurance, you might know here is the true Jesus. Here is the one who is resurrected from the dead. And here is the one in whom when we place our faith, we have eternal life. We've been offered a gift. A great gift of salvation that has been purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been provided for us, but that gift must be accepted. Has to be accepted. And it's accepted by faith. It's accepted by trusting and believing in the Jesus of Scripture. Not another Jesus. This Jesus. That's why we need to know this Jesus. What is it we are believing in? Who is it that we are believing in? Faith by itself is worthless. It is only effective when it is placed in the right Jesus. Faith in anything else, just because we have faith, means nothing. If your faith is in something that is not true, if your faith is in a lie, what good is that? You're going to hell. We must have Jesus. We must have faith in this Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8. And I love these verses because Paul just puts it out there real plainly. Just very plainly. Yes, this is not something that any of us deserve by any stretch of the imagination. We have all failed. We have all come short of God's glory, God's expectation. We have all... Just even considering the Ten Commandments, we have all failed that numerous. And if we're really honest, continually. And so here then is this understanding of, yes, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, it has been purchased for us and it is freely offered to us, but we have to believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them." So Paul tells us this is a gift, and that gift is referring to salvation. You look in the Greek, if you study Greek and understand how all that works and all the grammar works, it's not referring to faith. It's referring to salvation. Salvation is the gift that God freely offers us. And it is accepted by faith. And by faith alone. That's it. It's the only way. And so we understand here, we have a resurrected Savior. And everything that we know need to know to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven of our sins, to have assurance that we have eternal life, it is given to us in this book. And you won't find it anywhere else. In this book and in this book alone. Yet again, we live in a society that would add to these words or subtract from these words. And when you do that, you no longer have Jesus. You have something else. This is a Jesus through which we have eternal life. There is no special or hidden knowledge. We don't belong to a secret society. Right? That's not, it's open. Anyone can read this. Anyone can know this. Anyone can believe and have faith and have eternal life. Anyone. And so we serve and we have a resurrected Savior. Let's turn to Galatians, just a couple books before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul just kind of putting all these things together for us and helping us understand all these things that they are of God and of God's choosing, God's determining as far as the time of when the Christ would come and all this stuff coming together. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And so, here's Jesus. Right? Here is the Christ. Here is the Messiah. Yes, He is God, and yes, He is man. And yes, He is that perfect sacrifice that God has offered for us. At the perfect time, He was sacrificed. He was offered for our sins. And He is resurrected. He is resurrected to new life that we might have hope, that we might know and understand. Sin has been defeated. So think of that thought of the resurrection. Certainly in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives that thought of, if Christ isn't risen, think about that. It leaves us with no hope. Hey, he says there, if Christ is not risen, we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. But because He is risen, we know and we have assurance, we have this guarantee that we have eternal life. That the victory is secure and sealed over sin, over death, over Satan and his rebellion and his attempt to usurp God. But there's one last thing we need to consider as we consider Jesus. And that is Jesus, the conquering King. Because yes, He has been given the throne of David. And yes, He is going to sit and fulfill that promise literally in Jerusalem. He will come and He will be King and He will reign over this earth. The victory was gained over death and sin, but certainly that is still being worked out in our lives and in history as things are moving forward and progressing to a point. And Jesus has promised that He is returning. And He's going to return as King. He came first as Messiah, but the second time will be as King. And He will establish an earthly kingdom. Book of Revelation records for us that Satan will be bound during that time. Will be bound for 1,000 years, and at the end of that time, Satan will be released. And there will be one last satanic rebellion. At the end of that kingdom, there will be rebellion against Christ, and that will be put down, and then a judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a big bang. Right? I believe in that. Just hasn't happened yet, but it will someday. Apostle Peter records for us that all the elements will be burned with fire. Be a great explosion. Beautiful to behold. As all the creation, the universe, and all the galaxies are just completely consumed by fire. And all the elements are purged of corruption and purged of sin. To then be used to create a new heaven and a new earth for us to dwell in eternity without corruption, without sin. And we're told there, right, it will be perfect. There will be no more sorrow. No more sin. And that is where we are headed. That is where we belong. And so we look forward to that day. But here's a promise. Here's a promise. That before Jesus returns, things are going to get great and wonderful, right? No. Unfortunately, there are people that preach that gospel. Again, another gospel. There are people who preach a gospel that as we share the gospel and as we preach the gospel, as people get saved, the world's just going to keep getting better and better and better until Jesus returns. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said things are going to get hard. And yes, people's lives are going to be redeemed. And yes, people are going to be changed. And yes, that will be wonderful. But the world itself is under rule by Satan. And things are going to get worse and worse and worse. Look at Matthew 24. And I don't give these things to you that you would despair. Don't, please don't despair. But please understand, it's what has been, we're told this is what's going to happen. And so it is going to happen. And so we have great hope in the midst of what is going on, or what is about to happen. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus was asked by His disciples, because He finally got it through to them. I'm leaving you, and then someday I'll come back. It's about as far as it got with them. I mean, the whole, I'm going to die and rise again, they just wouldn't have anything to do with that. But the thought that you're leaving, okay. All right, you're leaving and then you're going to come back. What does that look like? What are the signs of that? So Jesus tells them. Here's what this is going to look like. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Certainly it will be a time of great, great deception. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." We are promised great tribulation. We are promised before the tribulation even starts, there will be tribulation. There will be things leading up to that. And certainly as we read these things, it does not look pretty. And certainly for those who love Jesus and have a genuine relationship with Jesus, he says, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated by the nations. You're going to be hated by the world. And many of you will be killed for your faith in Christ. Does that mean we give up? Does that mean we'd be like, "Oh, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I signed up for"? No. We understand this is what's going to happen. It's okay. It's all right. This is what's expected. And I want you to understand that, because if we have it in our heads and in our minds, this is where we are headed. This is the things that are necessary. As he says here, persevere. Hang on to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's coming a day where that's all you're going to have. And it's all you're going to need. As he says here, many are going to turn on each other. Many are going to be offended. Many are going to betray each other. Have these things been going on forever? Yes. But it's going to increase. There are going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be more wars. It's just going to keep increasing, 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 increasing. And so we live, I believe, in the latter end of the last days. Right, we are getting close. I think we're seeing many of these signs. And so my heart and my desire is that you know Jesus. The real Jesus. Because if you don't know him for yourself, if you haven't been in this word and studied it out for yourself and know the Jesus that is proclaimed in this word, what are you going to do when times get tough? What are you going to do when you suffer because of your faith in Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for a Jesus of your own invention? Are you willing to suffer for the Jesus that others are teaching? I'm not. But I will suffer for this Jesus. I'll put my life on the line for this Jesus. I have. And so that's my encouragement this morning. Do you know the Jesus? I ask you, which Jesus do you believe in? A Jesus that the world is trying to push on you? A Jesus that makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Or the Jesus that's truly been declared in power and in truth through his word? Only this Jesus can truly save you. Peter, as he was preaching to the Jews, right after Pentecost, and he had been preaching Jesus, and he got arrested for preaching Jesus. And they told him, "Shut up, don't talk about Jesus." And so he went to the temple and continued to preach Jesus. And he proclaimed to this, and he said, and he tells them, "There is no other name. There is no other Jesus given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one." And that is where our hope is. And that is where our assurance is. And that is where our true joy and peace comes from. Again, there are many pushing other Jesuses. There are people claiming to be Christian or believers that are pushing other Jesuses. And I just want you to have assurance and knowledge and understanding. Here's Jesus. Know this one. Understand this one. Because this is the only one that can save you. And so what are you believing in? Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we live and serve not a dead and gone prophet. Not just some good man who had some great ideas. No, no. We serve God, the living God. A God who was put to death in our place. A God who became human and humbled himself because of his love for each of us. A love that we cannot truly fathom. And because of that love, he endured great pain and suffering, but he's alive. We thank you, Lord, that he is alive. And so we live with hope. We live in perilous times. We live in dark times. We live in times where darkness is increasing every day. And yet we have wonderful hope. We have light. That's all we need, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that we would hang on to who you are. And that Christ has given to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.